Good morning, everyone, this morning. It's good to be back in God's house with you again. It's good to be home at Union Church. I hope that everyone's had a good week, and I appreciate the prayers that have gone before me. And as we sang that song, My Dream, couldn't help but remember and think how wonderful our Lord has been to us. And because of what He's done, one day we will see Him face to face. It's wonderful to know that dream that we have, it'll be reality one day. And it's because of all of what the Lord and Savior has done for us. You know, I believe it's important that we always remember what our Lord and Savior has done for us. What He gave up, what He did on our behalf. We should never take for granted the love that has been granted and shown to us by God our Father through His Son. We should always be working toward those ends throughout our life to give Him honor and praise and glory, that we show that we don't take it for granted. What I have on my mind this morning, we'll start in Numbers chapter 25. And it says, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab." Now, I'd like to stop right there and give a little history lesson. Everybody loves history, right? Nobody gets bored with history. I tell you what, it's important to know some history to totally understand and appreciate the Word of God and what goes before. You understand Moab. Moab was the name of the son of Lot. The Moabites were the descendants of that son of Lot. Moab was conceived in sin between Lot and his daughter when his daughter caused their father to get drunk and they lay with him. And that resulted in Moab. So it's a consideration here where Moab is coming from. See, this was a nation wrought in sin, was conceived in sin, and was in sin. And the children of Israel were forbidden to interact with these children. Now, if you go back to the chapters before this verse, you'll find that there's a back and forth between a prophet named Balaam, and you'll find there's and Balak, the king of Moab. And we'll find that the children of Israel have made their last station before they're going to cross over Jordan, and they're in the wilderness of Moab. And the king of Moab was scared of Israel because everything that had gone before, Israel had already conquered two kings before him. Everywhere they had went, they had been victorious. And the king of Moab was scared. So he comes to Balaam, who is a prophet. And I'll be honest with you, I don't understand exactly all kind of what prophet Balaam was. But he did speak with God, and God spoke with him. I don't think he was a good prophet. Because later we'll find out that the reason why the daughters of Moab have come to commit whoredom with, it wasn't by accident that they had come. By counsel of Balaam, the king of Moab had sent the daughters of Moab unto the sons of Israel to get them to commit this whoredom. When I look at those things and consider what kind of prophet Balaam was, you know, I had to read really into that. I was like, what kind of prophet was Balaam? If you go back and read, it says the Lord spoke with him. The Lord stood in his way on the way when he left to go with these sons of Moab back to Balak and talk with him. But then later, we'll find in Numbers 31 that Moses says, after the children of Israel didn't kill all the women of Moab, he says, why did you leave the women alive? These are the ones that helped us to commit Moab. Under the counsel of Balaam, Balak sent the daughters to cause the children, the sons of Israel, to commit whoredom. See, it's important to understand that when Balak sought Balaam, he was seeking Balaam to put a curse on the children of Israel. He wanted to have victory over the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Balaam, and said, not so. I find no perverseness in Israel. See, at that time, Israel was following the Lord, keeping their commandments. And the Lord was with them. And he told Balaam, you can't curse them. And that's exactly what Balaam told Balak. I said, you want me to curse him, but the Lord has, I cannot speak but what the Lord has told me. And he would not permit Balaam to curse the children of Israel. Balaam told him, Balak, you can't go against them. God's with them. They're following the commandments of God. I can't curse them. God told me I can't. So how are we going to get around that? Well, we find out that Balaam has given counsel to Balak to send the daughters of Moab to lead the children of Israel, the sons of Israel, astray. You know, when I look at that device there that Balaam used, you know, I see some familiarities there. And like I confess to you, I don't know what kind of prophet Balaam was, but I see some things. I see some things there. I see some devices. The Lord said and told Balaam to tell Balak that you can't go against my children. I'm with them. So then Balaam said, well, there's a workaround then. We'll send the daughters. We can't fight them in battle, and I can't curse them because they're doing right by God. They're following his commandments. But if we can get them to stray from God, then God will curse them. You know, I find similarity there when I think about Job. When the devil wanted to touch Job and they considered how good a man Job was, God put restrictions on the devil, didn't he? He says, you can take the things you live, you can take all the possessions he has, you can take his daughter, you can take his families, you can touch his health, but you can't take his life. See, I see the devices of the devil. Isn't that just how the devil works? If I can't get you one way, I'm going to get you another. So that's what I see here when we talk about the daughters of Moab. This is a device of the devil to lead God's children astray. That's who's working here. Verse 25, it says, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And what happened? And Israel, it worked. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, which was a false god of the children of Moab. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. When God's children don't do right, it does not make God happy. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And that's what they did. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You understand what befell the children of Israel? They had slayed everyone that joined with these women. They slayed. God's law was just. They had transgressed. And the punishment was poured out. And while that punishment had been poured out, the children of Israel that were here were weeping before the tabernacle. While they were mourning the transgression of their brothers and sisters and the death of them, here comes this other one, bringing back the same transgression that a lot of them had just died for, flaunting it in the face of Moses, his prophet, his priest, and his congregation. But then there was one. In verse 7, it says, and when... And I've worked on this, reading my phonetic pronunciations. If I got it right, how you pronounce this is Pinekas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest. This was a priest. Pinekas was a Levite. He was the son of Eleazar, the high priest, who was the high priest after the death of Aaron. And the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it. He saw the sin. He saw the transgression. What did he do? He rose up. I tell you, child of God, it's time to stand up.
When we see transgressions in our homes, when we see transgressions in our communities, when we see transgressions in our church, it's time to stand up. It's not time to be tolerant.
Phinehas, what did he do? He said, oh, it's all right. We'll just brush this under the rug and go away. That's not what Phinehas did. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin, a spear. If you think about a javelin, it's a throwing spear. In his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent. He sought him out and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. 24,000 people died because they had transgressed the law of God. But because of what Phinehas does, in verse 10 it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake. You know, there's a lot of things to be zealous about. And sometimes it's not always a good thing. But being zealous for the Lord is not bad. Every child of God should be zealous for his God. We should be zealous for my sake among them. And I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy by the act of one. He took the spear. He saw iniquity and he killed it. I tell you, child of God, I see a picture here of us. See, in Revelation 5, it says that he has chosen us out of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people and made us kings and priests. Every one of you is a priest of the high and living God. You have been chosen before the foundation of the world. He's put your spirit into you. He's put his laws into you. In your hearts and in your minds, you know what's right from wrong. And when we see what's right from wrong in ourselves, in our churches, we're not supposed to tolerate. We're supposed to kill it. We're supposed to rise up. We're supposed to stand. We're supposed to stand against sin. We're not supposed to accept it, and we're not supposed to tolerate it. Now, brother, that doesn't mean that Brother Joe's up here. We can't have compassion. There's a lot of verses in this Bible how we go about dealing with sin and with our brothers and with our churches. But I tell you what, we can't let it sit. We can't brush it under the rug. We got to stand up. We got to kill it. What happens when we don't kill it? I tell you what, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ cautioned his disciples and apostles about the leaven of the Pharisees. And that leaven, he later on goes to explain the false doctrines. False doctrines, sin, transgressions, things that oppose to God. Because a little bit of leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. You let a little bit of sin into your life. You let a little bit of sin into the church. You let a little bit of this old world in the church. Then I tell you what, it ceases to be the church. We got to stand up for truth. We got to stand up against sin. That's what we've been called to as a priest. That's a priest's job. You know, Brother Luke Addison brought attention to my one verse that talks about some of the duties of the priest as a priest. If we turn to Malachi chapter 2. And just start verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, and now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to your heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. I tell you what, child of God, as a priest of God, we're supposed to lay his commandments and laws to heart. We're supposed to keep them. Tell you what, when we don't, there's a curse there and not a blessing. He goes on to say, this is a dire, this is something to take heed to. You know, the Lord, when the Lord God says something, He just doesn't halfway mean it. He means it. It's left here for our duty and our correction and to put it to our hearts. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. Oh, Brother Joe's on the dung again. It's in here. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for fear, wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. Now hear, brethren, this is what we're supposed to be as priests of God. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Child of God, we're supposed to be holding the words of God, the commandments of God in our hearts and knowledge. How do we know what's right from wrong? Well, we spend some time in his word, but he's written it into our hearts. It's already there. He's put it there. See, knowledge of the truth is what keeps us in the way, keeps us walking the right way. You think about Phinehas back here. He knew what the transgression was. He knew what the law of God was. He knew what the law of God was, and then he acted on the law of God accordingly. But how greater is our priest now? How greater is the priesthood now that he's written into our hearts and laws and minds? We have those things in our hearts to know the graces and the glory of his, of what he's done for us, of what he's commanded us. See, when I look back at that chapter and I see Phinehas, you know, the Old Testament is always taking something, but it's pointing to something better. It's always pointing to something better. You understand, under the law, this man of Israel and this woman was guilty. They had transgressed the law of God. This Bible tells me that under the Mosaic law, under the witness of two or three against the transgression of the law, the penalty is death. And there was a whole lot more than two or three witnesses of this. Phinehas was just in what he did. As a priest of God, he did what God had commanded him to and what the law required. But how much better is our priest now? See, we have a priest. We've been called as priests, but I tell you what, we have a high priest that speaketh greater things than this. You think about Phinehas. When he took his spear and he thrust it through that man and that woman, he was just. And it says he removed the iniquity from the whole of Israel because of his action, because he smote iniquity. Think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I read about another spear one time. I remember when my Lord and Savior hung on the cross and he gave up his ghost. And he said, it is finished. And that Roman soldier came to the side and took the spear and thrust it in him. See, that's how much greater our Lord and Savior is now. We're not under that Old Testament commandment. See, under that old thing, we were just. See, we were all worthy of getting the spear through us. But because of the New Testament, of His blood, I want you to know He took the spear on our behalf. Now, that's the priest I want to serve. Think about how much greater this is. You know, if we turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll start in chapter 10, verse 25. I just want to quickly point out some things here. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. I tell you, child of God, when you were born again, I said you received the knowledge of the truth. He's written your laws, His laws into your hearts and minds. And now you have that truth. You know that you have the knowledge. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses, which I just pointed out to you a minute ago. Of how much sore punished suppose ye? Now I believe the writer here is making a hypothetical. Consider what's gone on before. Consider under the law that you were guilty, that we were all guilty under two or three witnesses. If we were still under that same law, how much greater, of how much sore punished suppose ye shall they be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? You know, it's one thing not to know any better and do wrong, but it's a whole other thing to know better and still do wrong. I tell you what, when we do that, we trod underfoot our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We trod underfoot our priest that has took the spear for us. And I tell you what, we consider those things. See, it's good to consider what you've been saved from. I believe that's what this verse is trying to get us to see. You understand, we were all worthy of that. And when we trod underfoot the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what He's done for us, I tell you what, we are worthy of that. That don't mean we get it. No, we don't get it. We don't get it because of the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No, you're not going to be robbed of your eternal life. You're not going to die and go to hell. But I tell you what, when we trod underfoot, we miss out some blessings. I tell you what, there's some punishment for us here. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an almighty God. But it says in verse 29, of how much sore punished suppose ye shall that he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. I tell you what, it's good to consider. It's good to suppose these things. Because when we understand what we've been saved from, I tell you what, it makes me not want to do those things. It makes me not want to trod underfoot what my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done for me. Over in Colossians, it commands us to do this. In verse 5, chapter 3 of Colossians, it says mortify. Now when you think about the word mortify, that means put to death. Kill it. Kill it. Take the spear, kill it. The iniquity and sin that we have in life, kill it. Anything that causes us to commit iniquity and sin, kill it. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. What were the children of Israel guilty of over there? Idolatry. Idolatry. They have been led astray into idolatry. And everything that keeps us from God is idolatry. Everything that gets in the way and causes us to sin and make transgression is idolatry. We need to kill those things. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. You notice there it's still children. But I tell you what, as children of God, I tell you what, when we don't do wrong, there's wrath that comes from that. There's a spanking that comes from that. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now, children, now that we've been called from darkness out into light, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth, lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. I tell you what, over there in the other verse, it talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Here it's talking about renewing our knowledge. I tell you what, when we come together, that's what we're doing. We're renewing our knowledge of what God has done for us, what His commandments are, how to walk, how to make this walk in life pleasing to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not in order to get to go to heaven because of everything, because we're already going there, because of everything He's already done for us. To give honor to the priest, to our Savior that took the spear on our behalf. See, we were all worthy of that old spear. But because of all the things that He's done for us, because He died on our behalf, then we ought to die to some things in this old life. If we live with Christ, let us put off the old man and let us cling to the new. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, children, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. These are the things we're supposed to cling to. These are the things we're supposed to live unto, live for. I tell you what, kill those things that separate us from God. And keep our minds on these things that keep us close to God. Anything that would separate us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But anything that gets in the way of our worship of Him. Anything that gets in the way of our walk with Him, we need to kill those things. Anything that causes us to sin and cause transgression, we need to kill those things. You know, my daddy told me one time, he said alcohol didn't bother him. He could take it or leave it. And Brother Randy didn't drink. I don't want y'all to think I'm doing it. But he used to always tell me, he said, son, I might not ever have a problem with it. But if somebody would see me doing it, say he wasn't tempted by that. But he said, if one of my little children ever saw me doing it, see, they might have a problem with it. If they saw me doing it, they'd think I'd be all right with it, that it'd be all right for them. See, what tempts some of us don't tempt others of us. Whatever tempts and keeps you causes you astray, kill it. Don't go around it. That goes for in our lives. That goes for that in our churches. This world has a lot of different ideas about how marriages are supposed to be. I tell you what, child of God, our marriage to Jesus Christ in this church, it's the same principles. In our marriages, there's one man, one woman. That's how this Bible tells me it ought to be and should be. That's a lawful marriage. I tell you what, a man and a woman ain't got no business going off separate from one another and going off with other single men and women and doing other things and being separate from one another. You know, you ever heard that old saying that says absence makes the heart grow fonder? Well, I don't know about all that. I don't know about that. You know, I don't want to be separated from my bride. I find that absence makes the heart grow colder. And when the heart grows cold, that old devil slips in and causes temptation. We ought to cling tight to our marriages and our loved ones and our wives. I tell you what, absence may make the heart grow fonder. But I tell you, presence makes the heart grow stronger. That's true for our lives, for our marriages, and that's true in the church. I tell you what, you want a stronger walk with God. You got to be in His presence. You got to be seeking His presence. And where we meet with Him at is here when we gather together as a church. You're not going to find that out in the old world. We're going to find His presence here. Let us continue to try to make our walk and be priests unto God. Let's kill that which is iniquity and hold to that which is true. I thank you for your good or intention.